Morning. I'm glad y'all are here. You know, ever since I first got here, every time I ask Donna Kotlik how she's doing, she says, "I'm better since I'm here." I get that, right? Like, I like seeing y'all, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad some of you stayed up super late watching football, and you still came. The SEC Network has not asked me about when they should schedule games. Not that they would listen if they did. I'm glad you're here. I love today's scripture from both Jeremiah and from Luke. And I think it's time we got honest about Jesus for a moment. Jesus is super confusing. Super confounding. Today, Jesus says, "I want you to count the cost. I want you to be prepared." But when he's talking to the disciples later about facing persecution, he says exactly the opposite. He says, "Don't be too prepared when you go in." Does that make sense? Honestly, it makes about as much sense as the God who hangs on a cross and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus is asking us, inviting us to a new way of life. A way of life that sometimes runs counter to our desire for concrete answers that blanket fill any situation. Jesus says, "Look, I want you to know what this is going to cost you." And I loved Pam's introduction to it earlier. Did you hear that scripture? I didn't like it. I don't necessarily have the pleasure of saying we're not going to talk about it, but I get it. Here is Jesus, who in some circles is heralded as a bastion of family values, and yet Jesus says over and over again, "Who are my mother and my brothers? They are the ones who deal the will of my Father." And listen, did you think that I was going to bring peace? No, I'm telling you, if you don't hate your own family, you can't follow me. Let's be clear. The Greek there is a little more gentle than our translation of the word hate. Hate throughout Scripture simply means to prefer one thing over the other. The word hate here comes from the Old Testament use of the word hate, and it was used when a father was describing to hate one son over the other. And what that meant was that according to the ancient Israelites, that one son was going to get chosen over the other. It wasn't the emotion of hate that we talk about, but it simply meant that one showed preference for something other than that which was hated. So what Jesus was saying is that all your life you've been told that one of the great tenets of the Torah, one of the great tenets of Scripture, is that you must honor father and mother. It comes early. That you have to love God, and one of the ways you love God is by honoring father and mother. And Jesus says, "Well, into that culture, let me explain something to you. When you grasp the gospel of the kingdom of God as presented in who I am as Jesus, that's going to shift a little bit. And you're going to be asked to choose this new way of living over the comfort of your familial lines. It's a little gentler. It's no easier, right? Regardless of our relationship with our biological parents, regardless of our relationship with those who raised us, we are indoctrinated. Every one of us has a certain set of blind beliefs and assumptions about the way the world works, because of the relationship with those who raised us. We are unaware of how shaped we are by the culture in which we grew up. We cannot see it without the grace of God and some very difficult soul work." Jesus invites us to very difficult soul work. Here's the kingdom, guys. The kingdom is beautiful. The kingdom is profound. The kingdom is a place where all, and I mean all, even our enemies are welcomed. where the walls that have divided are broken down because of the gracious gift of God in Jesus. But to be a part of that kingdom fully, you're going to have to let go of some of the assumptions that you hold. You're going to have to value this and count the cost and really know what you're getting into. I'll be honest. If we're talking about the grand scope of Christian conversion, many of us, particularly if you're anywhere from the South or if you grew up in church at all, you had this moment where you got baptized because that was the right time to do it. And I'm not dismissing that conversion at all. But how many of you knew what you were getting into? For a long time, the church, and I just mean broadly, I don't really care what brand you were a part of, the church talked about salvation not as what you were getting into, a new way of living, but what you were getting out of, hell. But when Jesus talks about becoming part of the kingdom, he often talks about what you're getting yourself into. A radically changed life based on mercy and not on whatever economic system of worth you have been taught. There's grace in this, okay? Even those who walked with Jesus, the disciples, who ought to, above all others, have known what they were getting into, well, he's preaching this message to them. They're in the audience, and they still don't get it, and they still flounder, and they still are saved by grace and grow. So that no matter how we enter into this beautiful mystery of grace, no matter how little we know what we are getting into, we are never excluded, but we are always invited to continue growing. Growth is hard. Knowing the cost and choosing to continue is hard. But it's exemplified by this potter's wheel story. I love the way God interacts with the Old Testament prophets. He doesn't just tell them, "So I'm like a potter." Right? He says, look, I want you to get up and I want you to go down to the potter's house. God loves drama. Right? He loves the drama of asking Jeremiah to get up and go. To walk over yonder. See what they're up to. Get over there and watch. And this analogy is tricky, right? If you really, I think we need to be honest about it. That the pot that is being thrown is marred by the potter's hand. And the potter is God. So we have to be careful with how we read this. We need to be aware of the lens by which we're reading it. Pottery's tough. Any of you ever tried to throw pottery? It's not at all like Ghost, okay? Whoopi Goldberg is never there. I do dance like Patrick Swayze. In my dreams. It's different than life makes it out to be, right? It's wet and messy. And it's spinning too fast to make any sense of it for an amateur. Here's what's beautiful about pottery, more so than like wood carving. It's similar to running a lathe, right? A lathe is a thing that spins a piece of wood really fast, and you hold something sharp against it, and it takes the wood away, and you get table legs, okay? I don't know what else you make with a lathe. I think you just get table legs and baseball bats. I think that's all you get. But when the wood is gone, it's gone. You don't stick it back on there. But with pottery, when it gets misshapen, when it gets marred. It's not gone. It can be entirely reshaped into something new. We are like clay. And I would venture to bet if you are old enough to drive that your dreams have already changed more than once. That where you thought your life was going is not where it is. And if we're bad pottery, just be honest, we're still trying to hold on to what we thought was going to be. We're still trying to hold on to a dream, and we become rigid and incapable of being reformed. But if we're good pottery, then we counted this cost, and we knew not exactly what the cost was going to be, but that the cost of following Jesus was going to require us to live our lives in such a way that we had to be willing to be reformed over and over and over again. To follow Jesus in the fullest is to be open to being reshaped by grace. When Jesus ends this story, he says this great last line. It's just the perfect American last line. You can't follow me unless you sell all your possessions. I'm pretty sure that ran on ESPN advertisements yesterday, right? During football games? During what? I don't care if you're watching football, whatever. I mean, that's the point of billboards, right? Is give away everything you own. Alexander Shinara. We are told over and over again to amass things. But what Jesus says at the very end of this is this could cost you everything that you thought was valuable, even your own life. I was talking to a woman yesterday who has three kids, and she knows they're triplets. She knows that she will bury one of them. One of them, I think he's 15. He's already been through like over 20 surgeries in his life, over 40 surgeries. She knows that if things bear out normal and minus catastrophe, she knows that she will bury one of her children. So what does she do when she has counted that cost? Does she smile all the time? Or does she suffer? But does she suffer with joy for the time with him she has? I was talking to her while she was getting ready to clean some carpets. She has a PhD and she was about to run a carpet cleaner, which I was not sticking around to help her with, just so we're clear. And she just starts talking to me about what life is like when you know you're going to bury one of your kids. And there is some barrier between my imagination and reality. I just can't get there. But I can hear her, and I can know that she has counted the cost of something very difficult that is so hard to even imagine. And she has chosen that love outweighs grief. That the experience of love will outweigh the experience of loss. And I know I need to learn from her. What Jesus says is, you're going to follow me, you're going to lose some stuff. You're going to lose some baggage. You're going to lose some ways of viewing the world. You're going to lose some hatred. You're going to lose some indifference. You're going to lose some ego. But that love is worth more than loss. We're going to celebrate communion by intinction. We're going to take this symbol of loss, of broken bread and poured out wine. We're going to take this symbol of loss and we're going to remember that in the hands of the Creator and reshaping God, that even loss turns in to love, that even brokenness turns into a kind of wholeness that we can barely imagine. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want us to be honest with ourselves about what we're being asked to let go of. I want us to be honest with ourselves about where we're being asked to give sacrificially, whether that's time, money, or ideology. And I want us to think about the mystery that which was broken was made whole. And I want us to ponder anew how we will be reshaped when we let go of what is holding us back. The tricky thing about the future is that no one knows. And if you want to be wrong, predict it. But the beautiful thing about faith is that we profess that while we do not know what tomorrow holds, we know that the closer we get to God, the better tomorrow will be. It takes a village to help us let go. It takes a God of grace who gives to teach us to live with open hands. But the message of the cross is that the only way to follow Jesus is to open up our lives to change. And the joy is we get to do it together. Amen.